As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, just speak into our hearts. Let us know more of your love and be more prepared to display your mercy to others. Just work in our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Politics can cause divisions in families. Perhaps the most recent public divisions were the Conway family in the US. Both George and Kellyanne Conway are committed Republicans. George Conway was very proud when his wife Kellyanne became Trump's campaign manager and was the first female campaign manager to win a presidential election. She went on to take a post in charge of communications in the White House and was fiercely loyal to Trump. Meanwhile, George went from having some doubts about Trump to being fiercely critical and eventually started writing articles against Trump, became one of the founder members of the Lincoln Group for Republicans that are never Trump. And in the midst of this, their eldest child, Claudia, has strong views that in almost every way are very different from either of her parents. She only agreed with her father on one thing, on Donald Trump. She said her mother ruined her life. She caught COVID from her mother, who had caught it at the White House. Claudia even retweeted a tweet with a poll suggesting which of four Democratic leaders should adopt her. It was a family divided by politics. It led to both parents taking a step back as they recognized the divisions. Kellyanne resigned from the White House. On the same day, George resigned from the Lincoln Project to spend more time with their family. Yet, while the divisions in this family are shocking, Jesus' opening statement in the passage today is far more shocking to most of us. 10 verse 34, he says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." These words sound shocking. Jesus came to bring a sword. He came to divide. We like to think that Jesus came to bring peace, to think that Jesus came so that people would love each other. Yet we find here Jesus saying that he came to bring a sword, to divide people even in the same household, to set them against one another. The question is why? And Jesus goes on to answer this. Verse 37, it reads, "Anyone who loves his mother or his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus' point is that he came to restore relationship with God, to bring peace with God. But if we're going to have restored relationship with God, we have to put him first in our relationships. We have to decide we want to be part of his kingdom, to receive his mercy and to show it to others, and to prioritize this over the world and our own kingdoms, because God's kingdom has his values. If we live in relationship with God, we value what God values. We want his kingdom. And that's not just for ourselves, but it's for those around us as well. Because the ultimate division, it's not in families. It's not between people today. The ultimate division is between heaven and hell. It's between those who have relationship with God and value it, and those who do not. Those who have everlasting life and live out of that, and those who are going to death and everlasting destruction in hell. So, for those of us who have relationship with God, our values are shaped by God's values. Our way does not belong to ourselves, but we choose to go God's way, knowing his way is the best for us. And what we ultimately want for our friends, our relatives, is that they are also a part of God's kingdom, that they share with us that kingdom and its values, and do not reject God's mercy. And that puts a divide between us and those that do not believe, as our priorities are not their priorities. My family aren't Christian, so there's a division there. We've had to learn how to handle the differences while acknowledging them and working at our relationship. Yes, I hope and I pray that they'll come to Christ, but currently there are differences and we have to work at those. You do hear shocking stories of cults where when people join the cult or leave the cult, they're cut off by their family. But Jesus is not saying we should not love family or relate to them. In fact, he's wanting the reverse. But he's saying we need to bring God's priorities into our relationships with our family and represent him there. And that causes division. Jesus continues in verse 38, "And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus is speaking of how we respond to him coming and dying for us. He starts by speaking of people taking up their cross. Now, we think of crosses as places people die on, remembering Jesus' death. But the people who died on their crosses had to carry their own cross to the place where they'd be crucified. And Jesus is saying that anyone who's not prepared to live for the kingdom of God, following him, is not worthy of him. Now, we'll come back to this, but he's saying not just being prepared to die for him, but taking up our lives and walking that path. That's for us. We need to follow him. But it's something we'll come back to because none of us are actually worthy of him. That's why he's died, so we can have God's mercy. But Jesus then goes on to say our lives should be centered around him, that we should give up our lives to find them, and if we do, we'll find real lives. Jesus' point here is when our lives are shaped by God's kingdom, when what we value is growing God's kingdom, when we're not self-centered, but centered around God, we can enjoy our lives, because they're not all about ourselves. The focus of our lives, the joy of our lives is the God who's provided us with mercy. And this brings division between us and those outside God's kingdom. Jesus then goes on to elaborate how living our lives because of God changes them. He starts speaking of how we relate to others, that those who receive us receive him. That's how closely we become related with him. And then says, people who receive others because of Jesus, who receive others because they're righteous, or speak God's word, or give water to little ones, out of relationship with God, will receive reward for this. What we do because of the motivation of God's kingdom, because we value what God values, brings reward. God's interested in the motivation that we're centered around him and bringing the values of his kingdom to this world. Meanwhile, John the Baptist had been imprisoned by Herod. He hears what Jesus is doing. Yet, Jesus is not overthrowing the Romans, as the Israelite scribes expected the Messiah to do, so he's puzzled. Surely the coming Messiah would get rid of these ungodly rulers, bring peace. So he sends disciples to check Jesus is the promised Messiah. John has his doubts, even John the Baptist, and actually checks with Jesus. It's fine to have doubts as long as you go back to God with them. And Jesus responds by pointing to his fulfillment of scripture. In 11 verse 4, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus is saying he's fulfilling scripture. He's fulfilling God's word, not people's expectations. He's fulfilling what God wants. He then goes on to explain John's role, quoting Isaiah and Malachi as the one to prepare the way for him, saying, John the Baptist is great among men because he's the one to usher in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he's the greatest among men, but greater is the one in the kingdom of heaven. In a sense, we're greater because we're in the kingdom. We're not ushering it in, we're in it. Jesus is saying, this is the kingdom of God that was expected, and people should seize it forcibly. They should respond. John had said that they should repent and turn to God, and they didn't respond, suggesting he had a demon. Now Jesus comes bringing the kingdom with joy. Yes, people should respond forcibly, but in verse 19 we read, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom's proved right by her actions. So rather than coming to the ruling classes, to the acceptable people, Jesus came to the tax collectors and sinners, the people who knew they needed mercy, who knew that they needed mercy to get into the kingdom. And the rulers, the Pharisees, the teachers of the Lord did not respond. Well, what about the common people then? surely they'd respond to the many miracles that Jesus had done among them. They'd seen the miracles. Surely that makes people believe. Well, we look at verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, companion, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. It's a shocking picture of the lack of response. People want God's provision. They love the miracles. They love the healings. But they do not want to own the values of his kingdom. And his kingdom's about priorities and values. It's about a people that live for him, centered around him, and because of that, they live for each other. But the people here are too self-centered to get it. But those who do get it know God, have the kingdom revealed to them. All of this can sound shocking to us. Yet, if we're honest, God's values, his priorities, do not always agree with this world's. You can even look at the debates outside of us about sexuality, about euthanasia. They demonstrate very different priorities in earthly kingdoms to God's kingdom. They run against the values of the Bible, of what marriage is, of how God created us. And we have to choose. But it's not just that. It's our priorities in our lives. It's our priorities. Do we actually value God's kingdom? Do we want to be part of it together? Because that's what God's kingdom's about. It's being together around Jesus. We're mirroring that today by gathering in church. That's what church is about. Learning and gathering around Jesus. We have to choose. But Jesus follows this up by suggesting that in following him, we find rest. Earlier, he's talked about taking up our cross, being prepared to suffer. But now, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we both take up our cross and find rest for our souls. On the surface, it sounds like a contradiction. But Jesus, after speaking of taking up one's cross, also said, those who find who give up their life, find it. And what he's saying here is similar. We don't have to achieve, we don't have to produce worldly results, but we simply need to live valuing God's kingdom, knowing God and living out of relationship with him. That's what we were created for, and that's the only burden Jesus puts on us, to live our lives in the relationship we were created for. So while there's a cost according to the values of this world, when we choose to live out of relationship with God, we don't find the cost so great because we don't value those things so much more. But there's a second point that comes out of this. Knowing God and living out of relationship with Him is not living a set of rules and regulations. That's what the Pharisees reduced the law to. And as humans, rules become a burden. Might surprise you to know that there are two sorts of really bad celebrity guests that if you're working in a hotel, you can have. The obvious ones are the ones who trash the rooms. And there are various that do this. Some of the names that came up were the Rolling Stones, Lindsay Lohan, Johnny Depp, the actor. They all made the list. However, you might be surprised that Nicole Kidman's name is on the same list. And that's not because she trashes her room. In fact, she's almost the opposite. It's because her list of demands that she makes from the hotel, from absolutely specific sheets to pages of diagrams and instructions on how to make a bed. She wants everything perfect and is legalistic in how to achieve that. And the Pharisees are the same way. They had pages of instructions of how to fulfill the law that they got people to follow, and Jesus did not fit them. From his disciples, eating and picking corn to eat on the Sabbath, to Jesus healing people also on the Sabbath. So Jesus, before healing a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath, says this: I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you'd known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus points to him. We know he is the new temple. And Jesus is pointing to that. As the new temple, together with him, we're being built to be a place in which God lives. A place together. But in addition to be describing himself as greater than the temple, he also specifies he wants mercy, not sacrifice. That's what he provided to the man with the shriveled hand. And the Pharisees, rather than rejoicing over the mercy given to the man, go out and plot to kill him. The opposite of mercy, because he'd rejected their regulations. But this brings us back to Jesus' comment earlier about taking up our cross and following Jesus, as the one who does not is not worthy of him. The whole point of what Jesus does is we don't have to be worthy because of God's mercy shown to us in Jesus. We can fall short. We can make mistakes. That's why he died for us on the cross. It's not what we achieve, but what he's already done that secures our salvation, that secures our place in God's kingdom. It's not what we do, it's already done. And that's why in verse 21 we read, in his name the nations will put their hope. Because as followers of him, that's where their hope is. Not in law or legalism or following a set of rules, but in mercy. So let's live out of that hope, sharing his mercy, so that we're in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that Jesus brings. And we ask that the mercy that he gives us would be shown in our lives by how we relate to others. Help us to live out of that mercy and demonstrate that mercy to others. Help us to represent your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.